Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table. My name is Amy Spreeman, and I've got my co-host here with me, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy, welcome to the program.
Hey.
Hey, and welcome to all of you. You know, today we are asking, can you relate? And here's what we're talking about. We're looking at how we relate to other women who are in different places in their faith. I mean, we all can experience this. Do we have the grace and understanding we need to have real fellowship? Well, what if we're new and we're trying to relate to someone who's been on this journey for a while? What if we have slightly different understandings of those non-essentials? You know, those can get kind of hairy sometimes, Nancy.
And sometimes we can just get a little overzealous, too,
yeah,
when we're talking
exactly.
to our friends and stuff that are like not quite where we are.
Yeah, so. Exactly. You know, we're also a little bit later on going to meet Trish Ramos. Now, she has a site and ministry called Fish with Trish, and I had a chance to talk with her. She's fantastic. She's going to share some of her really creative ideas on how you can begin those conversations to share your faith. And in our Bible study segment a little later today, we're going to be diving into 1 John chapter 2, and our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian, is here with her lesson titled, The Love God Hates. Wow, that's a provocative title. And we'll be in verses 15 through 17 in chapter 2 there. We've got the notes on our website at naomistable.com. And if you've got any insights you'd like to share on our Facebook page or on email, you can connect with us there. Connect@naomistable.com is our email. Just drop us a line if you've got any thoughts. Well, Nancy, can you relate? You know, nobody, no two women are on the same exact path. I mean, every path is just slightly different, but we all need to be on that path that Jesus spoke of, that narrow path. So tell us a little bit about what inspired you today to talk about this.
Well, I found a letter in the local paper. It was written to Annie's Mailbox, which is, I believe they're the daughters of the old Ann Landers.
Oh, okay.
And they are continuing the tradition with Annie's Mailbox by continuing to dish out advice. And this letter really caught my eye. The title of it is Friend Being Inconsiderate. And I'll just read the letter part. Dear Annie, I have a lifelong friend who over the past 10 years has gotten so steeped in her church that she has become unbearable. Mm-hmm. She tells me constantly, bragging is more like it, about how her God has blessed her and her family with their new house, all her lovely grandchildren, and getting her together with her current husband. They met online after two divorces, which is interesting considering the context
yeah,
of
exactly.
this. She's all into her new church. She says she has received everything she has prayed for and goes on about what an amazing job God has done for her family. I mean, it's getting hard to listen to. I don't want to sound sour, but my circumstances are vastly different, and she knows it. I lost my husband to homicide, and my son passed away at a young age. It seems everything in my life has been an ice cream cone in the dirt. After one too many losses, I figured there was no God and have given up on religion. I can't help but be jealous of her good fortune, yet I always reply by saying how happy I am for her. Still, it seems as if she is trying to rub my nose in it. I keep my mouth shut as she goes on and on about how God is blessing her daily. Do you have any ideas short of scrapping the 60-year-old friendship?
Wow, 60
friendship
years old.
Blows.
Wow.
Yeah.
Now, you don't want to read the reply because obviously I'm sure Annie in this case probably didn't go to scripture to see what God had to say about all this.
No, but there were two things really that jumped out at me at this letter. One of them is if this friend of hers is a new Christian having gotten active in her church and is just really on fire for God. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when we are in that phase, we can come on too strong.
Yeah.
And many times, and this I believe is one of those cases, we are not sensitive to what others have gone through.
Yeah, I heard, let's call them friend one and friend two. Friend one being the letter writer and friend two being the one who she says is being, there's so much. We could do a whole program on just this letter. But what I'm hearing is, here's what I'm not hearing from friend two, according to this letter writer. I'm not hearing anything about the gospel or about Jesus. I'm hearing about what God has done for her, the goodies, the things. I'm not quite sure what kind of Christian education she's getting at her church if she's not sharing Jesus Christ and the hope that she has, especially with a friend who's lost so much. Friend number one here seems very bitter, perhaps a little Mara going on. Mm-hmm. And how would you advise these women? You know, let's say they came to Naomi's table, and I guess friend number one would. What would you do? How would we open scripture and minister to her?
Well, first of all, it is possible that friend two, the recent church goer, has fallen into a church that is teaching a lot of word of faith, which is, you know, ask for anything in God's name and it will be given to you like he's Santa Claus.
Yep.
So there is that possibility, and that could be why she's being so insensitive to her friend's needs. But it could also be just that it's her clumsy way of trying to witness to her friends by trying to tell her, and this would be friend one, the letter writer, she's trying to tell her what a good God we have and how he is there to minister to you and to meet your needs. Jesus promised us, why do you worry about what you're going to eat or wear the lilies of the field or clothed more splendidly than Solomon? And, you know, they don't worry about these things, so why do you worry about that? Instead, make the kingdom of God your primary concern, and God, who knows all your needs, will take care of the rest, basically. Yeah. And I pardon the paraphrase there.
The Nancy version, yes.
The Nancy version, the paraphrase. So it could be her own clumsy way of trying to witness to her friend, who she knows has gone through a lot, but she's not being sensitive to how that's coming across. And it does say that we are to mourn with those who mourn, and we are to be joyful for those who are rejoicing. And there is, in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to weep, there's a time to mourn, there's a time for everything under the sun. That's my one concern there, is that, you know, maybe she is, you know, genuinely trying to reach out to her friend and show her that if she only turns to God, that God will hear her cries and can heal her heart, her broken heart, of all those wounds. And the other factor of this is, when you do take Jesus as your Lord, when you, he is already our Lord, but when you recognize him,
when
and
you confess
receive,
with your mouth and
when you accept him as your Lord, and you realize he is your Lord and you make him the center of your life, many times our family and friends don't understand. They wonder what has happened to us. They've gone off the deep end, and you know, they just don't understand. No matter how much we try to explain, they don't get it. I mean, Mike and I have had relatives say, well, that's great, but my life's going great. I just don't need God.
Oh, those are the hardest. And that was the hardest for me, because I was in that spot for many years. I've got this all figured out. I don't need to hear about this. And this was before my eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit. So it is hard. What do you do with relatives? What do you do with friends and family who aren't where you are yet? And so what we need to do always is give the grace that God has given us. We need to do that with other women, other people in our families and our friendship circles, no matter where we happen to be. And we certainly never want to come off as arrogant or thinking that we have it all figured out, when in fact that's what we once were, is people who maybe haven't had our eyes opened yet. So always need to relate that way.
Yes, absolutely. And it's comforting to know that even our Lord Jesus had to deal with these issues. it clearly shows, especially when you look at, there are many verses, but especially Mark 3, starting at verse 31, that his mother and brothers didn't quite understand what was going on when he started his ministry. It says, then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.
Mm. You know, that is so beautiful, because what he's talking about there is Christian fellowship. And so with women who know the Lord Jesus Christ and understand who he is, that's where we need to spend our time, is with each other in that true Christian friendship. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't have friends who aren't Christian or family members. That's not what Jesus was saying there. But what he was saying is when you have that true Christian fellowship, it is a sisterhood of sorts, isn't it?
Yes, and he does need to be the most important thing in your life. So you could have friends that you've had for decades.
Yeah.
You could have dear family members that you love, but unless he becomes the most important thing in your life, you're not going to be able to love them the way God wants you to love them and minister to them the way that he wants to use you to minister to them. A great example of this is the fellow that, and this is in Matthew 8, the fellow that says to Jesus, I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father.
Yes.
And Jesus said to him, this is verse 22, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Mm-hmm. Now, that sounds pretty harsh. I mean, not burying your own father. But what Jesus is saying is, this is what's important.
Mm-hmm.
And there is that thought in there that if you have family members who maybe are not believers and are not willing to listen, you can plant seeds of the gospel all you want, but they may end up being pearls before swine.
Yeah, their spiritual eyes aren't open, as it says, I believe, in Ephesians. But we need to keep planting. And maybe that's all we're called to do. Maybe we're called to plant and water, and somebody else is called to do another part of that. But, you know, that God will use us in the ways that he needs us at the time, maybe beyond our understanding. Well, we want to ask our listeners, what would you do with friend number one and friend number two here if they came to your table? And those are the kind of provocative, kind of thought-provoking questions we really want you to wrestle with, because number one, advice columnists, you know, our own advice, doesn't matter a hill of beans what we think in our own flesh. What does God say? What does God think? So what I would just encourage you each to do sometime when you're thinking about it is just reflect on that. If somebody came to your table tomorrow and perhaps had been through just the ringer in life, maybe she's a widow, maybe she's gone through some tragedies, and perhaps she is down a little bit and not, you know, probably like Naomi was when she first came back to the promised land to her people. She said, call me Mara. And so that meant bitter. You know, we need to understand, how would you minister to those women? How would you minister to the one who perhaps thought she knew better, that, you know, my God provides me all these things, and why aren't you coming alongside? You know, what's wrong with you? I've got it all figured out. You know, I've got a God who just gives me stuff. You know, maybe that's not what this woman was doing, but let's say somebody like that did come to your table. How would you gently point her back to the Word of God in love and in grace? Just some things to think about, ladies. Nancy, any final thoughts on this?
Yes, just reading just a tad from the advice that this person got back.
Yes.
They did actually look at the Bible when they quoted this. They answered her, dear friendship, you might remind her that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. They noted she has every reason to be grateful for her blessings, but shoving them in your face is ungracious and shows a lack of consideration for your circumstances. And interesting they use that word gracious. There's no grace in the response of this woman to her friend. There is no grace in the blessed ones just constantly talking about her blessings to a friend who has lost so much. And I hope that whatever church she is going to, and I pray that whatever church she is going to, that they will disciple her and teach her and help her mature to the point where she can actually plant seeds that will be in a fertile field with that friend.
That's great advice, Nancy. You know, coincidentally, I had a chance to sit down and talk with somebody who really knows evangelism. She grew up with it a little bit, and actually she came from a family that didn't know the Lord, but she, at a very young age, accepted Christ and shares her faith so beautifully. And, you know, how do we as women share that faith? It is different for us as women than the rest of the world. Where do we get the courage to do that? Well, I had a chance to sit down with Trish Ramos. Now, Trish is a woman who has a ministry called Fish with Trish. We've got it up on our website today at naomistable.com. Great videos. Real cute stuff, too. She's worked with evangelist Ray Comfort and also a regular segment she has on Todd Friel's Wretched Radio Network. And here's a little part of that interview. Trish Ramos, welcome to Naomi's Table.
Thank you, Amy. Thank you for having me on.
Oh, so glad you could be with us. Well, we want to introduce you to our ladies who might not know your background a little bit. Why don't you start by letting us know, did you grow up in a Christian home and how you got into evangelism?
Right, yeah, no, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I kind of grew up in a Catholic home, but I wouldn't even have called it that because we only went on Christmas and Easter. So a lot of people would say, oh, you were a Creaster instead of a Catholic.
A CEO.
But, you know, so I didn't. I didn't grow up in the church, but my parents got divorced when I was really young, when I was about two, and I started going with my dad, you know, every other weekend, and my dad, who wasn't a Christian, would read me the Bible almost every evening before I'd go to bed. So I loved going and visiting him because I just felt like he would tuck me in and read me the Bible. And I remember at about 5 years old asking him, sitting on the kitchen counter one day as he was making breakfast, and just saying, Dad, I need to know what happens at the end of that book. And he goes, what? Because I just felt like I'd be too old. I'd be 20 years old by the time we get to the end of the book, and he wouldn't be tucking me in anymore. You know, so I said, let me know what is at the end. And he didn't want to tell me because he knew about Revelation and all of the things that would go on. And so he, for 20 minutes, and I can remember it like it was yesterday, Amy, just bugging him. I need to know what's at the end. He finally told me, you know, something to the effect of never reject Jesus Christ no matter what, even if it means that you can't eat food, don't take the mark of the beast, you know, all of this stuff about. But it hit me. It really hit me. And at that moment, I think I'd call myself an awakened sinner. I definitely was aware of God, aware of, you know, heaven and hell, didn't want to go to hell, was aware of that. How do I talk to God, you know, all this. But then through high school, I was living more for myself with cheerleading, you know, had a boyfriend, and that wasn't a good situation. And one night, I saw the dusty Bible, my dusty Bible, and thought that I needed to look up every verse in the back of the Bible in the concordance that talked about sexual immorality. And, and don't ask me how I even knew the word fornication, but I did. I don't remember anyone teaching me that, but I looked up verses on sexual immorality and started from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And when I got to Ephesians 5, that said that no sexually immoral person will inherit the kingdom of God, I thought to myself, I sat on my bed at 11 o'clock at night my junior year in high school and thought to myself, Amy, you know, I was like, wow, if I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God, what will I be getting? And there, in God's word was doing what it says it would do. It was the law that was actually smiting me.
Yes.
You know, like Romans says, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It was smiting me. It was piercing my heart. In that moment, I thought, I'd die. I called my boyfriend on the phone. I said, I'll never be with you again. I won't even kiss you. He said, what did you do? What happened to you?
I
began to read him. Yeah, can you imagine all these years I'm with this one guy, I'm thinking I'm going to marry him. I've even got a ring on my finger. And but you know what? I said, I can never be with you again. That was the end of that relationship and the beginning of my relationship with the Lord. Haven't been the same since. I ended up got married to a wonderful man that loves the Lord, and then started working for Ray Comfort's ministry, Living Waters Publications, in 2005. and was there for 7 years, and now I work for Wretched Radio and Television. And it's just been a huge honor to serve the Lord all these years. It just amazes me how he can save someone like me.
It is amazing how he can save any of us. Just his love is, it's not reasonable, but it just is. It just is, and that's the hope we want to share.
And it's irresistible.
Yes.
That's right.
It is.
Right.
I want to ask you about your ministry that you have right now that we're going to link up at naomistable.com called Fish with Trish. It's an amazing blog, and you've got some videos. Tell us a little bit about how that started.
Yeah, that's kind of funny because, you know, my parents, when they had me, Amy, they were going to name me Michelle, or they were going to name me Nikki. And so Fish with Nikki or Fish with Michelle doesn't go very well, but Fish with Trish goes really well. And they had no idea when they were naming me, but God knew what he was doing. When Way the Master Radio program started, are you familiar with the Way the Master Radio? Have you ever heard of that, Amy?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Ray Comfort. I've actually interviewed him before. Wonderful man of God.
Yeah, so they had started this radio program, right, where they were doing a street witnessing live on the radio. And every Wednesday, I was taking my cell phone out to the streets of, like, Compton, California, Bellflower, really bad areas. But I'd take my cell phone and find anyone who could speak English and was willing to talk about where they were going to go when they died. And so so we'd witness to them live on the radio. Either Todd Friel would, Ray Comfort would, Kirk Cameron would, or I would. And I just would hand my phone over. And so then Todd Friel started saying, "We're going to go fish with Trish," and started calling this segment Fish with Trish. And then people would be emailing the ministry and saying, "What happened to that couple, Jennifer and Jose? What happened to them after you shared the gospel with them?" And so I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to start a website and call it Fish with Trish. And we started putting all the follow-ups on there. And then I started getting ideas for how to encourage women to share the gospel biblically and simply. Because if I could do it, and as scared as I am to talk to people, I knew that, you know, others could too, and I wanted to equip them to be able to do that. The truth is that if we've been saved, and God has, you know, called us into his marvelous light and out of darkness, we have a whole lot that we're doing, and we shouldn't just be living for our children or just be living for our husbands, but for his glory. Because, you know, the truth is if we're going to heaven, we have all eternity to spend with these people that are saved. So it's okay if we don't get to spend the time with so-and-so all the time that we want, or, you know, because it can get depressing. Life lets us down, and we have, you know, there's failures, moral failures. There's all sorts of things that come our way that we can really struggle with. But you know, Daniel 12:3 says that those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. And I don't know about you, Amy, but, you know, the older I get, you know, I don't shine as much, and I need the Lord to shine on my face. So
yes.
I'm looking to reach the lost, turn them to righteousness, and then I'll shine forever and ever. Glory.
Amen. And, you know, that we still have time while we still have these perhaps unshiny bodies that only the Lord can help us shine. But there are people in our lives, as women especially, we know maybe some of us have wayward children, you know, the prodigal.
Right.
We have relatives, certainly. All of us have people who it's just heartbreaking that we don't know the words to say. We feel like we're not equipped. But it's so important, and the tools are out there. You've got them on your website. We have them on ours. And I just want to encourage women to really explore evangelism if you haven't already. And Trish, you make it seem so easy. Your videos are wonderful. Oh. And I have to say, are there special things that women in particular need to understand about, you know, maybe particularly our style versus just, you know, the general public?
Right. Well, you know, the thing is this, is that wherever there's people, there's an opportunity to share the gospel, and we've got to just have our eyes open. So for me, you know, if you don't have tracks with you, gospel tracks, and I'm big on using them because God uses tracks. Bible's basically like one gospel track.
Yeah.
That's right, but I'm not rich, so I can't pass those out by the, you know, hundreds, you know. But tracks, you know, have a small little gospel message on them, and so the handbags are designed so that you can put tracks right inside. And someone once said, if you're not fishing, you're not following.
Ah, that's true.
And every good fisherman has a tackle box. And in fact, I've watched fishermen. You know, my husband likes to fish, and he gets excited about the bait.
Yes.
You know, he gets to choose different bait. Well, tracks are just like bait. And so I get excited to organize my bag, and on the inside of every bag it says, "Go serve your king." That's the label.
Mm.
go serve your king. So every time you look in it, you're reminded, you know, when I'm out and about running errands, I'm not just going to the post office just to mail something. Perhaps there's someone in line I need to just say, hey, did you get one of these? It's very simple. All you got to do is pull out the tract, pull out your hand and smile and say, did you get one of these? I did it the other day. I had to return something at Home Depot. And I turned around and I felt this weird presence behind me, and sure enough, it was a dog, a man holding a dog. And I go, sir, your dog is so cute. He goes, oh, thank you. Its name's Zoe. Mm-hmm. I go, oh, that's interesting. I said, that's a biblical, that comes from the biblical word Zoe, which means life. I go, here, this is for you. It talks about eternal life on the back.
That's awesome. You've got amazing videos. And one of the videos, you actually used your own dog at one point with a little fishing vest that you had designed for it to hold tracks. And you talked about how people would just come up naturally to your doggie. And, you know, while they were petting the dog, you would say, oh, and my dog would like you to have this. It's amazing. And people were receptive. Yeah.
Oh, that's right.
Well, one of my favorite videos that you've done, and I'm not sure if it's a newer one or not, but it was one where you talk about friendship evangelism. Now, that's a word that a lot of people say, oh, yeah, that's not a good word. When you do a friendship evangelism one, you actually look for pairs or threes or fours, groups of people, and then you get out just enough Bible tracts for all of them, but you don't hand them out to all of them, do you?
Yeah, so what I do, Amy, is we go to UNT, a university locally, every Wednesday, share the gospel with people, and what I'll do is, as they're in groups, I'll hand out, if I see a group of three or a group of four, I'll give one person four tracts, and I say, have a good day, you guys, one for each of you, please pass it on. And you see the person who has them in their hand passing them off.
They do, and because they feel obligated or something. But then if one of the people gets it from their friend instead of you handing it directly to them, they're more likely to look at it, aren't they?
That's right. You know, and I don't know if you've seen my tombstone tract.
I have not. Tell us about that.
Amy. Yeah. So it looks like basically it's the size of a credit card. It can fit perfectly in any ATM machine or any gas pump, which I do all the time. But on the front, it's a tombstone, and you can see it at don'twasteyourdash.com, or you can see it just at fishwithtrish.com, and you'll see it on the store. But basically it just says IQ test. What is the most important part on the headstone? And it's a picture of a real headstone, and you know, there's the name there, there's the date, there's son or daughter. No one ever gets it right. They always say it's the name is the most important part. Of course, we're so self-centered, you know.
Yeah.
But the most important part is the dash, and they never get it. And I'll sit there and I'll watch people, and I say, now turn it over and read the back. And the back says the most important part in between is the dash in between the dates, because it represents all the days of your life. Mm. And then it goes into a solid gospel message. Where are you going to go when you die? You know, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Because the truth is that, you know, I thought I was a pretty good person.
Yeah.
You know, until I saw myself in light of the Ten Commandments. I saw that I desperately needed the Lord. Like I was sharing with you at Ephesians 5, but those tombstone tracks, I use them on Halloween. I turn on all my lights, get the best candy in the neighborhood, and the kids are flocking to the house. But a lot of times, they're not flocking to the house just for the candy. They'll come back because they want more of those tracks.
Ah, that's a great way to do it.
Which is really neat. You know, I love it. I've had kids come back and go, can I get a few more of those? So it's like here they're asking me for that, and it's just really neat. Really, really neat opportunity. I was at a funeral just last week. wasn't planning to go. Didn't know the young girl. She was 18 years old. Was on spring break. The driver of the car that she was in swerved to miss a puppy, and instead hit a tree head on, killed her instantly. She was 18 years old. Had just graduated. Was a basketball captain. Was getting a full ride to the University of Kansas. Anyway, Nicole Quincy was her name. I ended up going and brought 400. Of those tombstone tracks with me. And I went with, you know, just thinking maybe I'll pass out a few on the way out of the funeral. And my friend, Kristen sat down, opened up the program of Nicole's, you know, her program, and looked at me like she saw a ghost. And I was like, what's going on, Kristen? She shows me the program, and you'll never believe what it said on the inside. The dash.
Oh, the dash.
And Amy, it had a full poem about not wasting our dash. I about passed out, because here I've got 400 of those things. So we stood at the end of the funeral at the doors like we were ushers and that we belonged there, you know, to greet, saying, thank you for coming, thank you for coming. And people were taking them by the hundreds.
Wow. Trish, I'm going to ask you to do something for our ladies. We've got a lot of ladies at different stages of their faith, and some are brand new, you know, and they're on fire for God, but they want to understand, how do you begin to share? Are there simple tips that you can leave us with on sharing the full gospel?
The number one fear is the fear of public speaking, right? And so just starting just small little steps and then getting yourself gospel tracts. Because if you're too fearful to do the talking, let the tract do the talking for you. They don't get mad at people. Gospel tracts stick to the same message. You know, they work overtime. When you can't get into someone's house, a gospel tract can go where you can't go. So just start by letting the tract do the talking for you. And then what helps me is having an accountability partner.
Mm.
Find a lady at the church that you can say, hey, look, I want to share the gospel with one person a week. You know, and it can be the person at the In-N-Out Burger or at the Whataburger or at the Sonic or whatever. You know, just one person. And all you've got to do is just ask a simple question, because people love to talk about themselves.
Yes.
Just ask them, where are you going to go when you die? Do you ever think about it? And you can use things like tragedies that have happened on the news. I mean, something's always going on in our world. Use that as a springboard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, hey, what do you think of the tornado that happened in Oklahoma City? Do you ever think about where you're going to go when you die? And then just go into the gospel and memorize a couple of the Ten Commandments. Very, very simple. You know, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? And ask them.
Yeah.
Because most people think that they're good people, just like Proverbs says, each one proclaims his own righteousness, but who can find a faithful man? So everyone's going to proclaim that they're good people and that they think they're going to heaven. But when you hold up God's law, the mirror of God's law, and they look at themselves in it, they will see that they failed miserably. And hopefully they'll be afraid, because where does God send people that fail miserably? To hell. That's the just thing. He has to. He's so holy. He's so pure. He's so good. When we violate his law, he has to do that. And so, and then of course we herald the gospel. I always lead them with Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, and then rising from the dead, always including the resurrection, because everyone dies, okay, but not everyone rises from the dead like he did and conquered death and has overcome death. And Hebrews says that everyone is held under the fear of death, held by the fear of death. It's death that has kept them in a state of fear. They're gripped with fear of the unknown. But Christ has conquered that, so we don't have to fear that anymore.
Amen. Hey, Trish, one of the things that I think people fear initially in sharing their faith is they don't want to condemn anyone. They don't want to, chase them away by talking about sin or repentance. But those are key elements to sharing the gospel, aren't they?
That's exactly right. And we've got to remember and keep it in our mind that they are already condemned.
Yeah.
We are not condemning them. We are just showing them their state. All we're doing, and they don't even have to get mad at you. And I'm telling you, I've done this so many times, Amy. It's funny when I hold up the mirror of the law. I go, I'm not judging you. I go, by your own admission, you just admitted to me to being a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer at heart. And they go, whoa. I mean, just last Wednesday, I was sharing the gospel with this young couple, and they were not mad at me. I go, I'm not judging you. I go, you don't even know me, right? I go, but you've just confessed to me all these things. And they go, man.
Yeah.
One couple told me, man, we need to get right with God. I go, well, when are you going to do that? And they go, today. I go, well, don't wait another minute. And I always, and every time we share the gospel, there should be some sort of invitation.
Mm-hmm.
When are you going to do this? You know, God's calling you to come and sup with him, to come to the banqueting table. Don't wait another minute.
Yeah.
He's compelling you to come in, leave those sins behind. It's not worth it. If anyone's listening and feels overwhelmed, just get a gospel tract and read the thing over and over and over until it becomes second nature. That's what I did.
Yeah.
This didn't come overnight to me. It wasn't like I woke up and just started fluently and very, very, you know, just like butter. The gospel didn't just roll off my tongue. I mean, this has taken years in practice, just like working out.
Oh, Trish, thank you so much. These are great words, and I hope you come back to the table. Thanks for joining us at Naomi's Table today, and bless you in your ministry. We want to support that, and so I just encourage ladies to check out fishwithtrish.com. Thanks again, Trish.
Oh, thank you so much, Amy. God bless you guys. Thank you.
God bless you as well. Well, what an incredible woman in ministry she has. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by what you heard here and in sharing your own faith and your own mission field, wherever that is. So we're going to take a short break, and when we come back to the table, Ruth Christian will join us with her Bible study.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table. Nancy, did you enjoy that interview?
Oh, very much so.
We'll have to have her back. That was fantastic. Well, now it's time to open our Bibles and prepare to sit at the feet of our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian. Love that last name. Ruth is covering today 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and she's titling this one, The Love God Hates. Let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, sisters. It's good to be back with you as we forge ahead with our study in 1 John. I want to review a few things, the key things John's told us so far. Jesus, the Son of God, is eternal life and has given us this life. This is the real life that God wants all of us to have. Fellowship is a sharing of that common life, and the fruit of this fellowship is joy. Sin, however, will hinder our fellowship, so we have to deal with it. But we can have victory over sin by walking in the light. We've also seen John told us that Jesus is our advocate, our defense attorney before the throne. And why would we need one? Well, because the enemy is there hurling accusations at us that we really aren't a child or we should be punished for our sin. But Jesus is saying, no, yes, they did sin, but I covered that. That's why he's our propitiation. He satisfied our sin. Then we saw that proof that we know God is obedience. And one of the things that he asks us to do is to love one another. No matter what spiritual maturity level we're at, that's God's requirement for all of us. So then, now we're going to switch gears a little bit, and it'll be kind of the antithesis, if you will. It's going to be the love that God hates, that he doesn't want to see in his children. Today we see this contrast very clearly. So we're going to read, start at chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Worldliness is an attack on our relationship with God. We have to realize that. Verse 15, we have the problem with love of the world. 16 shows us that we don't want to have the character of the world, and we see what the character of the world is here. Verse 17, we see the folly of the world. Now, the world here means the world system, not the global earth or not mass humanity. It's talking about the world system. John told us that if we walk in sin's darkness and claim to be in fellowship with God, we're lying. That was chapter 1, verse 6. Now, John points out a specific area of sin that especially threatens our fellowship with God, worldliness, to love the world and the things of the world. Instead, it is the world is a community of sinful humanity that's united in rebellion against God. One of the first examples of this idea of the world in the Bible, this world system, it really helps us to understand the point. It's Genesis 11, where it speaks of human society's united rebellion against God at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, there was an anti-God leader of humanity. His name was Nimrod. There was organized rebellion against God in disobeying the command to disperse over the whole earth. There was direct distrust of God's word and promise in building what was probably a water-safe tower to protect against a future flood from heaven. The whole story of the Tower of Babel also shows us another fundamental fact about the world system. The world's progress, technology, government, and organization can make man better off, but not better. Because we like better off, it's easy to fall into the love of the world. Finally, the story of the Tower of Babel shows us that the world system, as impressive and winning as it appears to be, will never win out over God. The Lord defeated the rebellion at the Tower of Babel easily. The world system will never win out over God. And he mentions the things of the world. This isn't so much a warning against the love, you know, like for the beauty of the world that God created, though we know we must love the Creator, not the creation. Worship Him, not His creation. Instead, it's more of a warning against loving material things which characterize the world system. Then he goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, and really loves here, and a lot of John's commands here, they're in the present tense in the Greek, so it's a continual thing. So we're not supposed to continually love the world. The love of the Father is not in him. Simply put, love for the world is incompatible with love for the Father. Therefore, if one claims to love God and yet loves the world, there's something wrong with his claim to love God. This is what John is saying. Then he says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. First, let's remember, Satan is the ruler of this world. To this day, every temptation, every attack from the enemy, and every worldly seduction falls into one of these three categories because Satan has no other place. We've seen it since the beginning of time. In other words, let's think about Genesis. In Genesis 3:6, we read that Eve saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that it was good for food. And in that you see the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and would make one wise. You see the pride of life. In Matthew 4 that we talked about a few lessons ago, the Satan tempting Jesus, we read that Satan tried to tempt him to turn stones into bread. That's lust of the flesh. To look at the kingdoms that could be his, lust of the eyes, and to prove himself to the people by jumping from the pinnacle. That's pride of life. So this is still his playbook. Therefore, to counter the lust of the flesh and the lusts that are in the world, do what Paul did when he said, I don't allow my body to have mastery over me. 1 Corinthians 9:27. And to counter the lust of the eyes, we should do what David did when he said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Psalm 101:3. And to counter the pride of life, do what Jesus did when he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Philippians 2:7. Now, we need to know this, verse 17, that we've been talking about. All that is in the world is based upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's all going to pass away. He who does the will of God abides forever, John says. This stands in strong contrast to the passing world. Because some things are forever, it's much wiser to invest our lives in that which cannot be lost, doing the will of God. So let's remember this. We're in regular contact with three eternal things. The Holy Spirit of God, the people around you, and the eternal words recorded in the Bible. Time, attention, an expense put into those things pays eternal rewards. Love of the world is a love God hates. It's not a love that we want to have. So let's glorify God with our lives. Live for Him. Until next time, stay close and keep looking up.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table, and you've just heard Ruth Christian's Bible study titled A Love God Hates, and you can go pick up the notes online. We've got it there at naomistable.com. Well, Nancy, what did you think?
Very convicting. And I think all of us really, I mean, we're surrounded by the world. And when she talked about how the world's progress, technology, and organization can make us better off, but that means we're not relying on God.
Yeah.
It's like, ouch.
You know, one of the biggest snares for me has been technology, has been my phone, my smartphone, which when I got my very first one, you know, when they first came out, I got a BlackBerry. You know, I don't know about that platform anymore, but before I got my iPhone. But every time I got a new phone, my husband would call it, you know, the Lord of the Rings movie?
Yep.
He'd call it my precious. Just like some ego. And he'd say, oh, there's the precious. Is the precious coming to bed with us? Is the precious going to wake up with, you know? It was horrible. And he was absolutely right, but he was reminding me that, you know, I spent a lot of time playing with my phone instead of engaging with my family at first. So I've come a long way since then, rest assured. But, you know, the precious has its time and place, of course. So
does that fall into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life category?
I think it's the eyes. It must be. I'm not quite sure.
But it'd be all three.
You know, we can laugh about these things, but these are really serious things to God, aren't they?
Yes. And I loved when she quoted David in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And that is really the thing. I mean, we're promised in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul says, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it.
Wow, so, that sounds like a trial more than my iPhone. But
we have no excuse then.
No,
we have no excuse, because even when we are tempted, so for instance, even when I am tempted to go to the mall and go shopping.
That's a big one for you, isn't it?
Yes. He provides a way out. Yeah. All of a sudden, thoughts come into my mind about, oh, but then there's the traffic and finding a parking place, and it's so hot and humid out, and you know what? It's really not worth it.
Mm-hmm.
And I go home, and I'm like, well, thank you, Lord. You really helped me through that. You helped me stay away from that place that you knew I would did not need to go.
Yeah. There are some serious temptations that we all face as women, and we'd love to hear from you on what some of those ways are that God provides so that you don't fall into them, those temptations. Love to have you join us at the table. Email us sometime at connect@naomistable.com. We'd love to share those with other women, because that can be a real encouragement as well.
Let's look a little bit more at those various kinds of temptation, and it really struck me when she pointed out that every temptation, everything in the world is going to fall into one of these three things. First one she talked about was the lust of the flesh, and she referenced Eve seeing the tree's fruit, that it looked good for food. But also with Jesus, the temptation of turning the stones into bread, that would qualify as the lust of the flesh. And it does say that he experienced every temptation that we do.
He did. And you know, with Eve and the fruit, she also was tempted to doubt God. Did God really say? And she was also tempted to achieve knowledge that God had not given her by believing in this lie that if she ate of it, she would know everything. Her eyes would be open and she would be like God, which, of course, is not what God had said. But, you know, that would be a lust of the, or that would be pride.
Pride of life.
Yes.
Pride of life, that the fruit makes one wise and you will be just like God. And then also was the lust of the eyes. Eve saw the fruit was pleasing to the eye.
Yes.
And she also brought it into what Jesus experienced in the wilderness when he was shown all the kingdoms of the earth that he could have if he would only bow down to Satan. That would be a lust of the eyes. So it's comforting to know that Jesus also experienced all these temptations, and yet he did not sin.
Mm.
And he is our example. If he could do it, that's why he came to this earth was to die for our sins, but to be that perfect, blameless, without flaw, without sin, sacrifice to once and for all be the propitiation for those sins.
Yeah, and when we believe in Christ, when we put our faith in Him, and God does open our eyes and regenerate us and wash us clean, it doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore, because of course we're not pure, perfect human beings, but our standing before God is clean as snow. And that's such a big difference to make. You know, it's in our own achievements. We can't do anything without Him. And, you know, we're not perfect. We never will be until God glorifies us. You know, I have to say, I just, you know, the more we walk with Him, the more we want to be holy, the more we want to not sin anymore, and the easier it becomes to say, you know what, maybe I don't need to go to the mall today. Maybe I don't need to overeat, or maybe I don't need to use those harsh words that I'm so used to using. Whatever it is for you ladies, just continue to abide.
Yes, and I liked how Ruth pointed out that doing the will of God cannot be lost, and that any time and attention that we put into the Holy Spirit and to learning more about God, learning more of His eternal word, that is always going to pay eternal rewards.
Yes, beautifully said, beautifully said. Well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take a break. When we come back, what I'd like to do is wrap this up and find out what you're thinking of these Bible studies and read a little bit more scripture. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
We are back at the table. Thank you so much for sticking around, because what we want to do is ask, how are you doing with the Bible studies? Are you tracking with them every day? Do you listen by podcast? We'd really like to hear your feedback. Did get a couple of letters in. This one's from Lori, who shared this. She says, I have been really enjoying this a great deal, especially having the podcasts available to listen at any given time. It makes it much easier to keep up with everything. Thank you for making this ministry available. And Terry got in and wrote, I am listening and enjoying this study, and the first takeaway for me was that I have always seen eternal life as coming from Jesus, and that eternal life is in knowing Jesus, but I'd never before seen that eternal life is Jesus Christ from verses 1 and 2. So thank you for that simple, clear, and applicable study. Way to go, Ruth Christian, for bringing that. She's such a powerful teacher, and I love sitting at her feet and listening to the Word of God.
Oh, so much information she brings to the table, not just digging into the verses, which is important, but she also has all that extra information to talk about, to the context of it and all the other things that were going on at the time.
Yeah, she's definitely going to be doing more Bible studies besides 1 John, and she's already looking ahead to the next one. Well, we want to end this program with some Bible passages. Nancy, what do you have there?
I want to read from Hebrews 4, starting at verse 14, and I reference this in our earlier segment, and it's talking about Jesus having experienced the same temptations that we have. So starting at verse 14, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who, in every respect, has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Beautiful. Well, you know, that is such a great way to end Naomi's Table today. It's time to say goodbye, but please do share your Bible studies, any resources that you found were helpful, and any podcasts that you find on naomistable.com. You know, we don't worry about copyright. Just go ahead and take whatever you need that will bless your walk and help others the same. We will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.